Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, and earned a BA degree in political science from John Carroll University, and was ordained as a Jesuit in 1994. From 2000 through 2008, he was the president of St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland, Ohio. Since 2014, he's been the president of the Jesuit Conference of the United States, which represents the Society of Jesus, both in the United States and internationally as well, and as such, leads more than 2,500 brothers and priests. His name, Father Tim Kasecki. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to the president of the Jesuit Conference of the United States, Father Tim Kasecki. Father, as we enter this Christmas week, can you start by leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Loving God, we gather in this holy season when from Advent to Christmas, we see our joyful anticipation give birth to your Son, Jesus. Jesus, whose name is Light of the World, Prince of Peace, the Son of God. We pray that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, bring peace to our world, peace to our own communities, and peace to our hearts. And may the light and the joy of his birth fill us with hope and blessing this year. Amen.
Amen. Can we start by talking about your childhood, Father Tim, and your mom and your dad, please?
Yes, I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, which is a very, very Catholic area. When I grew up, I think 60%, almost every house on our block was Catholic. So it took me getting out of Erie to realize that maybe there was a bigger world. My mom and dad actually aren't from there. My mom is from Italy. She was reared there and left Italy after the Second World War. She lived through the war. My dad is from the Pittsburgh metropolitan area, grew up in Natrona, Pennsylvania. His father and many of his family worked in the steel mills. He went into the United States Navy after high school and then studied accountancy at Gannon University in Erie, and that's where he and my mother met.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Dad, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Mom?
Well, you know, as I say, my dad was born just right after the Great Depression. And so while he was a modern man and introduced us to placed education and faith first, he really kept and saved everything, because I think he grew up in a time when you didn't take anything for granted. So he taught us the value of work and the importance of really caring for everything we have. As I said, my mom lived through the Second World War and, you know, had her town occupied by soldiers and knew what it was like to hear bombs fly. And whenever we would have our childhood temper tantrums or fits, she would always take her experience as a child of the war and help put it into context and help us recognize what was really important and significant. And I think what brought the two of them together, when they were young, they didn't have much, so a lot of their dates were going to Mass. And it's amazing how they took us regularly to church, to confession. We sat in the front pew. And it is any surprise that they have two sons who are priests, my brother priest of the Diocese of Erie and myself a Jesuit.
You were ordained as a Jesuit in 1994. Why the Jesuits, Father Tim?
Well, as I said, I had a brother who was already in the seminary preparing to be a priest, and I went to a Jesuit college, John Carroll University in University Heights outside of Cleveland. And there I made a very special retreat, the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. I met the Jesuits, visited their novitiate in Berkeley, Michigan, near Our Lady of La Salette Parish, And I felt called, a real attraction to the spirituality and the mission of the Jesuits. It's an international missionary order whose founder had some military experience. And as a missionary order, it really goes to all ends of the earth. I certainly love to travel and experience the world, and so it seemed a natural fit, my vocation to the priesthood, with this global Jesuit order.
St. Ignatius of Loyola founded it in 1540, 475 years ago. Largest order of priests and brothers in the Roman Catholic Church. Tell us about Ignatius of Loyola.
Ignatius of Loyola was born to a rather noble family in the Basque region of Spain. And he was a typical courtier of his generation. He had he had some military experience, but he really aspired to be well married and well positioned in society. A cathartic moment happened when he was fighting in what was called the Battle of Pamplona. And he suffered a very hideous wound to his leg. It wasn't the pain or even the inability to walk that bothered him, but he was very vain, and so he didn't like the way his leg looked. And remember then, they wore very tight pants. It was just the style of the era. So he had his leg operated on, and he didn't like the way it looked, so he had it broken and reset again. This is an era before anesthesia. And the second recovery took some time. And while he was recovering from the second surgery, which some jokingly say was more like cosmetic surgery, he read two books, very inspirational books, The Lives of the Saints, and he read Ludolf von Saxony's Life of Christ. And he began to dream. He began to dream, what if I could follow Christ like these great saints? And the more he lived through these dreams and meditated, he found that he was far more attracted to living and becoming like a saint than the vain glory that led him to have the surgery. And so he had a profound conversion, and that conversion really led to his foregoing all of his wealth, to taking on chastity, to putting himself in a cave in Manresa, Spain, and praying and crafting these spiritual exercises. He was not well-educated, at least intellectually, and so as really a 30-year-old, he went with school children and learned Latin so that he could go to the University of Paris and gain the kind of education it would take to transform the world. There he met some of his first companions, most notably St. Francis Xavier, and in 1540, as you said, they founded the Jesuit order. So really a saint of great conversion, of an eventful life, who founded an order that has changed the world.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, who was ordained as a Jesuit in 1994. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and with Father Tim Kosecki, who from 2000 through 2008 was president of St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland. Father, a fellow Jesuit, a professor of theology at Notre Dame, Father Brian Daly, and I quote him now, "I think humility is really the heart of Jesuit spirituality. Jesuits are learned, they're educated, they're brilliant. It's an oxymoron for a lot of people when they think education, educated, and humble. How do you bring the two together?"
Well, you know, the key for every Jesuit, a prayer he learns in the novitiate and he prays all the way to his death, is he prays that he might grow smaller so that Jesus Christ may grow larger in his being and in his heart. And Jesuits also from novitiate on, and we invite all who know Ignatian spirituality to pray this prayer, the Suscipe, "Lord, take my memory, my will, my understanding, all that you have as gift." And so for a Jesuit, he uses his vocation, his gifts, his intellect in the service of the gospel, in the service of the church, but he prays that it's never about him. his ego, that it's always in service to Christ. And so that's why someone like Father Brian Daly, who was recognized by Pope Benedict XVI in the Vatican and is an extraordinary professor at the University of Notre Dame, is, if you meet him, a very humble man, a very humble servant of the Church.
Speaking of praying, the Jesuits are famous for the spiritual exercises. What are the spiritual exercises?
Yes, so when we talked about the story of St. Ignatius Loyola, we noted that before he founded the Jesuits, he went to a small town of Manresa in Spain. First went to a Benedictine abbey at Montserrat, and he made a general confession, and he laid his sword before the Blessed Mother to say, I'm not going to live by the sword anymore. And he had a very special devotion to the Blessed Mother, so he laid it to Our Lady of Montserrat, and then he went to a cave in Manresa and prayed these prayers. And the exercises are, it's a retreat that's divided into 4 weeks, where one first begins with a recognition of the world as a beautiful place, his creation in the world, his or her creation in the world, and then his or her own sinfulness. And having recognized that place, that context, moves to the life of Christ, spends a lot of time in imaginative prayer, praying through the significant gospel passages in the life of Christ, and asks the question, am I called to be a disciple of Christ? And then moves really through the Paschal mystery, from the life of Christ to the passion of Christ to the resurrection. So it's very scripturally based, very much the life of Christ, and very much a retreat that calls one to answer his or her vocation in life.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, who was ordained a Jesuit in 94, and his first assignment was at a Jesuit refugee service in Adjumani, Uganda. Father, what's the biggest thing that experience taught you?
Well, you know, as I said, we are a missionary church, and the Comboni missionaries and the Consolato Fathers out of Italy had a unique mission to bring the gospel to sub-Saharan Africa. And so there are very large, large Catholic populations in Sudan and Uganda. And the civil war in Sudan was very, very devastating. And so many of the Sudanese went into northern Uganda. So Jesuit Refugee Service went really to help the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees with education in the refugee camps. But because these were so many Catholic refugees, they welcomed Catholic priests, Jesuit priests. And so there were probably three priests for over 100,000 refugees. So I would get on my motorcycle and every day, particularly on Sundays, go to the refugee camps, baptize, celebrate the sacraments. So in one sense, yes, I went as a missionary to bring the sacraments to the people. But in many ways, the refugees formed me as a priest. I mean, these were my very first days of ordained ministry, and hearing their confessions, hearing their stories, and first, above all, seeing their faith was profound and left an indelible mark in my heart and soul.
Speaking of forming you, in 2014, you become the president of the Jesuit Conference of the United States, and as such, you lead or serve 2,500 Jesuit brothers and priests throughout America. What's that like?
You know, it's funny. I have a good relationship with Archbishop Vigneron from my era as provincial. And he would often joke, what is it like herding your cats? And sometimes that's what they say of Jesuits, because they're so well-educated and strong-willed. It's like herding cats. But actually, Jesuits do have a belief of a union of mind and hearts, which flows from our vows and our common approach to mission. And so I would say that as the president of this conference, which now also includes our Canadian provinces, I bring the provincials together around common apostolic goals, common missions, and a common voice on certain moral and ethical issues. And so it's a unique opportunity to reflect the perspective of our region to our Superior General in Rome, and also to reflect his hopes for the worldwide society to our region here in Canada and the United States. So it's a job that's filled with a great deal of travel, but also the opportunity to see the good works we do alive in this region.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki. Father, you've given many speeches entitled, "A Word St. Ignatius Did Not Use." What's the word?
Well, it's a word he didn't use very often, magis. It's a big word. Magis from the Latin meaning more. And it's become quite a buzzword in many of our Jesuit schools where we want to seek the magis. But sometimes we mistranslate the word more to being, I'm going to do more work, or I'm going to raise more money, or I'm going to have more of an influence. And more, the magis has to do with when we're faced with a choice, which choice is more pleasing to God, and which simply continues doing what we're always doing. And what magis calls for is discernment in our hearts, so that when we make our choices, we don't just default to what is easiest, but especially those major choices, a career, a vocation, etc., which is more pleasing to God, which forces us to be prayerful and connected to our faith.
The world has come to know about the Jesuits more these last few years because of a Jesuit named Jorge Bergoglio. Tell us about Jorge Bergoglio.
Well, we have not had a religious pope since, I believe, Pope Gregory XVI in the mid-19th century. So Jorge Bergoglio was elected pope on March 13, 2013, the first Jesuit ever elected to the papacy, and as I said, the first religious order pope in a great deal of time. As we know, he chose the name Francis, not after Francis Xavier or Francis Borgia, Jesuit saints, but after St. Francis of Assisi, because of his love particularly for the poor. We know he was Archbishop of Buenos Aires, but now he's become so famous. In a sense, he's a new person. Many Jesuits who knew him in Argentina have commented that, you know, his love of the poor, particularly his dedication to those in the slums, was always there, and his call for a merciful church was always there, but he's almost taken on a new life. It's as if becoming pope was the vocation God had intended for him. He seems to have new energy. He seems to be filled with joy. And so, you know, he came from the Society of Jesus, but now he is the pope of the world, and in the spirit of both St. Francis of Assisi and St. Ignatius Loyola, a gift to the world.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Father Tim Kosecki, who leads the 2,500 brothers and priests of the Jesuit order in America. Father, in June of 2013, Antonio Spadera, a fellow Jesuit, the editor of America, a Jesuit worldwide magazine, sat down for three times with Jorge Bergoglio, the new pope. And I'm quoting him now, and he said, "The first question I ask Pope Francis point blank is, who is Jorge Maria Bergoglio? He stares at me in silence. There's a pause. I ask him, if I may ask this question, you know, did I offend you? He nods, and the pope says, I do not know what might be the most fitting description, but basically, I'm a sinner. And that's how he answered the first question. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, yes, that was a profound interview with Father Spadaro. And I think it's important to hear the second line. He says, I'm a sinner called to be a companion of Christ. It comes really right out of the first week of the spiritual exercises, one of the first meditations. And we all have to come to terms with our own sinfulness. And that shows his humility before God, and his utter and total dependency and need of God. And so if there's any evidence to suggest that Pope Francis Jorge Mario Bergoglio is a Jesuit, that answer would be a quintessential first answer for one.
Everybody that I've talked to that has met him, they all say at some point the Pope said, please pray for me. That seems to be his favorite saying.
Yes, and we saw that evidenced again that evening, March 13th, 2013, when he came out. And he was very, very docile before the crowd, and he greeted them. And then he asked the entire crowd to pray for him in St. Peter's Square. He bowed his head. And those I know who were in the square said that you could hear a pin drop. There was absolute silence. Some said they'd never experienced this before. But that was his first public act as Pope, was to ask those in the square to pray for him. And he has continued that theme everywhere he goes.
You've been with him a number of times. What's it like when you're in the Pope's presence?
Well, it doesn't take long just to feel at home with him, because he's very disarming. But I'll make one observation. And I was able to concelebrate a Mass with him at the Domus Santa Marta, which is the residence where he lives. And so you can celebrate the Mass afterward, you pray at the back of the church, and then you have the opportunity to talk with him. And I went, and of course this conversation was in Italian, and you know, I told him much about what I did. And you know, I'm not saying he was rude or inconsiderate, but he's really not impressed with anyone's title or what he does. But at that time, my father, who is in good health now, had to have a kidney removed because it was cancerous. And so I said to him, Holy Father, my father has cancer. You know, immediately grabs me closer to him, smiles. What is his name? When is the surgery? I want to pray for him. And you get this sense that this is a pastor first and foremost. He's not interested in position or title. He is interested in being a pastor, being the face of Christ. And I share that story because many who have met with him have said he comes most alive when you bring the human condition before him.
This past fall, September 22nd through September 27th, Pope Francis visited us in America, Washington, D.C., New York, and Philadelphia. Father, what was the Pope's basic message to America?
Well, as we know, he came. He was invited for the World Meeting of Families, and it was his very first time in the U.S., and so he did as any pope would do, visited the President of the United States as well as the United Nations, made a very special visit to the Congress. Speaker Boehner had invited him, and he accepted the invitation. And remember his first words at the White House? I am an immigrant, and I'm so proud to be here in a land of immigrants. And he found this basic tie, his family having come from Italy to Argentina, many of us having come to this country, to show really the gift God had given us in this nation. And then, you know, he acknowledged that in Congress, you know, I'm happy to be here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, to show the real gifts that immigrants have done. But I think his basic message, if we want to sum it up, is that this is a very blessed nation. It's been blessed with hard work. It's been blessed with faith. It's been blessed with many riches. And he came begging the help of this nation for the global church and the world.
Speaking of his speech to the U.S. Congress, during that speech, the Pope singled out four great Americans: Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, Dorothy Day, Thomas Merton. I believe that at least two of them weren't Catholic. Why those four Americans?
Well, it was clear when I saw him read the names. The name he knew best was Thomas Merton, because he didn't have to read that from the text. But the other three were new to him. And again, it's the witness of faith in the United States. President Lincoln, who lived at a very tumultuous time and chose good as a leader and brought the Union together, a symbol of unity and faith. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who was very strong in his own formation of conscience, at times his conscientious objection for the Holy Father to underscore the absolute necessity of all people to have well-formed consciences in making conscientious decisions. Dorothy Day, and again, this is a Pope who spoke extensively about life and pro-life. We know Dorothy Day, in addition to founding the Catholic Worker Movement, suffered through the trauma of having had an abortion and became an ardent opponent of the right to life. And Thomas Merton, who as a mystic, really invited us to appreciate all religions and how God can speak across the religious divide. And so in this pluralistic democracy that is the United States, he highlighted these four people to show four virtues which come from this country and which he hope all work to build up.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, the president of the Jesuit Conference of the United States. Many people, Father, have told me that I have a great face for radio, whereas you have a face for TV, and as such, during the Pope's visit, you did commentary on CNN and MSNBC. What did that experience teach you?
Well, first and foremost, there was tremendous interest in Pope Francis. And as I have said on a few occasions, it was startling that immediately after Speaker Boehner had welcomed Pope Francis to the United States Capitol, the first time a pope has ever been there, a day later he announced that he would be stepping down as Speaker of the House of Representatives. This is the third in line to the president. And I had assumed that, well, the commentary on Pope Francis is going to end in the 24-hour news cycle. But it did not. They stayed with Pope Francis because that's where they felt the people were drawn. And so it just shows that these are not particularly Catholic media outlets, but they could see the power and the efficacy of this leader, and they stayed with him. So that's first and foremost, there was a great care and attention to his time here.
I quote him now, Pope Francis, asked why he seems uninterested in waging a quote-unquote culture war. The Pope answers, "The church is a field hospital. Our first duty is to tend to the wounded. You don't ask a bleeding man about his cholesterol level." Please, Father.
Yes, this is remember, this is a Pope who speaks in images. We don't know, it's apocryphal who came up this line, but there's a great line, "Preach and when necessary use words." And so this is one of his signature images. And he does see an evaporation of religious faith and meaning in the world. He sees religion being used for violence, and he sees particularly a newer generation not claiming or identifying with a particular faith or denomination. And he feels that we really, as the missionaries of mercy, have to go out and care for and welcome these people. And we don't first go out necessarily with all the precepts and doctrines of our faith, but within with the hands and the heart of love and mercy, trusting that through that invitation, people will be drawn to what is central and core to our faith.
We're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, and I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Jack Rasul, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Tim Kosecki, who just got back from Rome. Father, this evening we begin Christmas week. What's the basic message of Christmas?
Well, Christmas, you know, there's the birth of Jesus Christ, which is so well known to us. But, you know, in the Catholic tradition, and this is a word in our creed, we talk about the incarnation, God becoming man. Sometimes we have to appreciate the romantic vision of the Nativity, but we can't simply romanticize it. God became one like us. It's important to always remember when we look at the Nativity that God was born into poverty, into a very dire situation, in a hostile part of the world where Mary and Jesus even had to flee because there was a bounty on Jesus' head, and that God chose to be born in the midst of our own suffering and anxiety and there grow and bring life. So we call it the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of how God could so lovingly become one like us in so humble a person as an infant child.
Christmas celebrates one of the three most important events in the history of humanity. And mysteriously, all three of those events have to do with that Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. Father, if a listener says, how should I prepare for Christmas these next 4 days?
Yes, and as we know, we are in the season of Advent. Advent is a season that the church often calls joyful anticipation. So we're not to be particularly mournful or penitential. We're expecting, we're waiting, just like a family when they're waiting for a wife or mother to give new birth. So we're in joyful anticipation. And the way in which we do that is we are quiet. We listen. We take time to be perhaps more meditative, to appreciate one another. There's sometimes such a high performance value to Christmas with the gifts and the decorations and the food. And all of that tradition is important because tradition is important to the faith. But it can take preference over that need to just find that quiet and that time to prepare our soul for such a beautiful story.
The millennials. 18 to 35, there's 80 million of them in America. That's 25% of America. Talk to us about the millennials and how we reach the millennials.
Well, I think the first thing we do is we listen to them. When I have the opportunity to meet with people from this age group, I first want to listen to them, learn a little bit more about who they are, how they think, and why they think the way in which they do. And then I feel an obligation to share them who I am, where I come from, and what I believe. I have experienced many people, particularly of that generation, who come to me after a homily or after a talk or just in passing on the street, who are genuinely interested in why people commit, say, to religious life and priesthood, why people make a public commitment to the faith, because I think they're searching. Again, from my experience, I don't think they're going to take up faith because of fear or because someone tells them they have to. I think they're going to want to make a choice, and God willing, those of us who have been blessed with faith will be great witnesses to the joy that faith brings us.
We mentioned at the start of the segment, you just got back from Rome, and while you were there, the Pope kicked off the extraordinary Global Jubilee Year of Mercy on December 8th, Immaculate Conception. And where were you?
I was at a meeting of our Jesuit Curia, but during that meeting, December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is a holiday in Italy, and that was the day the Pope used for the Mass. And so I was blessed to serve as a concelebrant. There were many who concelebrated that Mass, and then to walk through the Jubilee Door of Mercy at St. Peter's Basilica. The St. Peter's Square I was near many Italian families was full of pilgrims, many more pilgrims than tourists. Coming after the Paris attacks, the security was at an all-time high, and yet there was great peace and tranquility during all of the security checks. I mean, it was funny to see, a religious nun, a religious sister getting a pat-down from an Italian gendarme or carabinieri, but everyone cooperated, so it just showed the faith that was present. And mercy is so central to Pope Francis. When one thinks of the logo under his coat of arms, misericordia arca eligendo, through mercy he was saved. Pope Francis so believes in the power of mercy and, in a sense, a kind and compassionate heart to welcome those into the church.
You mentioned that you concelebrated that Mass, and then you walked down with him, St. Peter's, while he opened that door for the first time since 2000. When you put your head on the pillow that night, Tim Kosecki, what did you think?
I was tired because, you wait a long time to walk through that door. But it was a good rest because I felt a sense of consolation and peace. I had accompanied my parents and my brother, who's a priest, through the Holy Door in 2000 when St. John Paul II had the Jubilee year. And so it was not my first time walking through the door, but this felt different. If you walk through the door, the first thing you see to your right is the Pietà, Michelangelo's great work of the Blessed Mother holding Jesus from the cross. And then right next to that you see the tomb of St. John Paul II. So in a way, it's what has transpired, and yet the faith remains ever the same. So a jubilee year is a tremendous opportunity to renew the faith, and in this particular year, to encourage many, many people to come back and experience the mercy and the love of God.
Speaking of which, as we begin this holiday season, this Christmas week, it's either a time of great joy or great heartache, despair. If there's a listener tonight, Father, that says, I have no hope, I'm thinking of ending my life, there's no future, what do you say to that person?
Well, there are many for whom Christmas is a time of sorrow. Perhaps a loved one has died, and the holiday only reminds of the pain of the loss, or a recent hardship, a failed opportunity, a missed expectation. We carry great suffering, and you know, we don't believe that suffering is punishment or an indication that we failed. Many have often said that suffering is a sign of God's love, that if God invites us into the suffering that Mary and Jesus experienced, it's a sign of God's closeness to us. It's amazing. People look at the Pietà of that spectacular piece of chiseled piece of Mary holding Jesus, and they see it as a work of art. But it's a radical form of suffering and pain turned to hope, because Mary doesn't give up when she holds the body of her dead son. She believes that God will carry her through this. And so we always have to look at the ultimate story of our faith, that Mary suffered too when he was born. They didn't know where the food was going to come from. They didn't even have an inn. They were in a manger. They were going to have to flee to Egypt. There was so much to be worried about. And yet she was a model of hope. And so that's what we hope that this season gives people, is that sense of hope and that sense of peace that says, I can get through this.
As our time winds down this evening, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Yes, and again, I would like to pray a great prayer, the Susipe of St. Ignatius Loyola. We pray, take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Father Tim Kosecki, what a shining example of letting go and letting God. You got a golden future.
Thank you very much.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great Christmas week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahom.